So today we're going to be in the book of Nehemiah, and I really love the book of Nehemiah. Probably one of my favorite books in the Bible. Nehemiah is a man who's going to be used greatly by God to accomplish something that seems impossible in a time that also seems impossible. God's going to show us through this book and tonight how what he can do when he gives an extraordinary plan to an ordinary man. Nehemiah, in case, is one of the post-exilic books. If you're not sure what that means, post just means after an exilic exile. So it's one of the three books here in this section of scriptures that were written after the exile. We have Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And these books are great because they all speak of God's Spirit, how God's Holy Spirit works in us in our different areas of life. I don't know where you guys are at with your Bible history, but I'll just give you guys a quick little background in case you're not sure where exactly Nehemiah fits into the timeline. So if we go way back, we have Abraham, who God chose, and God had made a bunch of promises to Abraham, that he would give him many children, that he would give him a land, and this land that he promised to him, he would call the Promised Land. Not super creative, but anyways, and this was an unconditional covenant that he made. There's different types of covenants that God made with his people. There was conditional and unconditional. So it's unconditional. God said, hey, this is your land. This belongs to you. But the conditional part was, if you guys decide to follow after me, you guys can dwell in it. But if you decide to turn your back on me and worship other gods, then I'm going to cast you out. And we have conditional, unconditional covenants in our walk today. This idea of salvation. Once you give your life to Jesus and receive salvation, that's unconditional. It's a done deal. Once saved, you can't lose your salvation. You're sealed. But the conditional part is how much of that salvation you're going to enjoy here on this life. How much of the life that Jesus died for you to have are you going to get to enjoy? How much of the peace, of the protection, of the joy that God wants you to have are you going to enjoy? That's all entirely up to you. We can have as much of it or as little of it as we want. I kind of like to think of it like a gym pass. I'm going to 24-hour fitness, and there are some guys there that are just like huge. They look like they could eat me for breakfast, and they have the same gym pass I have. They just use theirs more. You know, they get better use out of it. So it's conditional. You can go as much as you want. It's up to you. You're going to get big if you work out. If not, then you're going to be feeble for it. So we have that's it was conditional whether or not they were in the Promised Land based off of if they followed after God. So afterwards, Abraham had a grandson. His name was Joseph, someone I'm sure you guys are familiar with. And he ended up in Egypt through a series of unfortunate events. But fortunately, because he followed after God and didn't get distracted, he ended up being second in command in all the land of Egypt. And things were going great for them there in Egypt, even though the rest of the world was in a famine. And he brought his family up to go live with them, because where his family was, things weren't going so well. Like I said, there was a famine, so he brought his family to stay with them. And they dwelt in the land of Egypt for generations and generations. And eventually, you know, a Pharaoh came into power who didn't know Joseph. And the people of Israel began to grow larger and larger. And this Pharaoh was afraid that the Israelites would rebel against them and take over Egypt. And before, you know, they could name drop, you know, hey, who are you guys? Oh, we're Joseph's, you know, great grandkids. Like, oh, Joseph, oh, yeah, I heard about him when he did, you know, how he saved our country from that famine. He's a good guy. Right? You guys are okay. But eventually, after so many generations passed, they didn't even know who Joseph was. And so they ended up making the Israelites slaves. And they made them work for them. And so God brought up Moses, who would then deliver them and bring them to the Promised Land. But because Moses kind of blew it, he wasn't allowed to enter, and Joshua would end up being the one stepping in and bringing them in. And as they entered, God reminded them once again of this conditional covenant that he made with them. He says that reminded them that, hey, as long as you follow after me, you're going to get to enjoy this Promised Land, but if you turn your back, I'm going to scatter you. And it's going to be like Egypt 2.0. It's going to be the same thing all over again. And eventually, you know, they had these many different kings, and the people began to want to have idols like the people around them. They wanted to worship other gods, and so the Lord said, all right, that's fine. You want to worship idols? Then you're going to be scattered like I told you, and you're going to live in countries that only worship idols. You're going to have your fill of them until you're sick of idols and you want nothing to do with them. And they rebelled, and so Babylon would come and take them away. And that's what we've been studying in the book of Daniel, and Pastor Dave's here, about how during the exile, how they were taken away by King Nebuchadnezzar, how he conquered Israel and took them apart. And then later on, the Medes and the Persians would come on the scene and conquer the Babylonians. Like Pastor Dave had mentioned, that was the, that was the chest, the two arms Pastor Dave was preaching about a few weeks ago, or maybe a month ago, the Medes and the Persian Empire, and they kept the Israeli slaves. They were kind of like leftovers, and they kept using them. And last week, Pastor Dave talked about Daniel's 70-week prophecy. I don't know if you guys remember that. It had to do with, you know, he had this vision of all these things, or this God spoke to him of all these things that would happen, kind of broken down to the date from when they would be released, to how long it would take to rebuild the city, to when Messiah would come, and the tribulation, all these other things. And all that was contingent upon when they were released. And so we learned about Cyrus, how he allowed the people to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. And that's the first of the post-exilic books, that's Ezra. And then later Nehemiah would go and rebuild the city, or the capital and the walls. Now I mentioned how Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther all speak of how the Spirit works in our lives. And the name Ezra literally means helper. You know, Jesus told us, you know, I will not leave you orphanless, I will give you a helper. And this speaks of, in our practical lives, Ezra went back to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem that had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And this speaks of us in picture in our own spiritual lives of just that our spirit being saved. You know, we receive redemption, justification, and how the Holy Spirit works in us to bring us to salvation. And then Nehemiah, his name means comforter. And Jesus told us he was sent as a comforter. And Nehemiah would go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the capital and the walls. Now this speaks to us of our soul. And so there's a threefold nature to a man. We have our spirit, our soul, and our body. And our soul here, what Nehemiah is rebuilding, is that part of us that interacts with people. That's what makes our decisions for us, what we decide to pursue, live after, our spirit or our flesh. And so we need to make sure that we rebuild our capital, that we make sure that God's in control, that Jesus is the one at the helm making the choices and deciding where we go, not us. And so it's so important that we build that capital and also build up the walls like Nehemiah did. Because without a city without walls, anybody can come in and ransack them anytime they want. They can come in and burn down their houses and steal from them. So it's so important that they had those walls. Those walls were their protection. And Proverbs tells us that a man without self-control is like a city without walls. So we need to make sure that we have control, that we have those walls put up, and that Jesus is the one in control making those decisions for us. And it's to keep the enemy out from coming into our lives. So many Christians, unfortunately, I think a lot of Christians get saved and they give their lives over to God, but they don't build these walls up, and they wonder why 13, you know, maybe 10, 15 years later, they're still struggling. Why can't I make good decisions? I gave my life to the Lord, and I want to pursue after Him. I'm trying, but it's so hard for me to make right choices, and I love the Lord, but I seem to keep tripping up and doing things that set me back and that result in negative consequences. And maybe perhaps it's because they don't have the walls up. They don't have Jesus, who is their Lord, making them the master of all their decisions. And then Esther literally means, I think the women just studied Esther. The Persian, there's a word kind of in the Persian language that's kind of similar to it, and it means star. But I think a more appropriate, and even for our context, is the Hebrew, which means hidden. And if you're familiar with Esther, it's the only book in the Bible where God is not mentioned. But we see Him definitely working throughout the entire book of Esther, kind of in a hidden way, and we see how the Lord directs things behind the scenes. And it speaks of the Holy Spirit, how Jesus said He would not speak of Himself, and how He works in our lives in a hidden way. And that has to do with our body, and how even as God protected the Israelites from Haman, who sought to kill them and destroy their bodies, He preserved them through that, and so too, God is going to preserve our bodies until the resurrection, until He comes back. He's going to bring us out of the ground, or He's going to say, hey, come up here, and we're going to meet Him up in the air. So that's what Esther speaks of. But today we're going to be in Nehemiah. I just kind of want to give you that whole picture of, so you know, this speaks of Nehemiah as kind of a type or a picture of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be jumping into Nehemiah chapter 1. Hopefully you found it by now. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity of in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you, you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive, your eyes be open, and that you may hear prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and we have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you have commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the words that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. This is that conditional covenant. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out of the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place where I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand, O Lord. I pray, please let your ear be attentive to my prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servants prosper in the day. I pray, grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Let's pray, Lord, as we get ready just to dive into your word, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts here today, Lord. I pray that you would have a message for us to take away, Lord, not just a bunch of facts for Bible trivia, but things that would truly change our hearts and change the way that we live and give us things that we'll be able to apply to the workplace, to school tomorrow, and just leave this place better for it. I pray that you just give us ears to hear, Lord. I pray that you give us eyes to see. I pray that you would soften our hearts and let us be willing to accept whatever truth you have to speak to us here tonight. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, in case you're still maybe kind of wondering, hey, who's this Nehemiah guy? We read here in verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. So there you go. He's the son of Hakaliah, if you guys were wondering. Who's Hakaliah? I don't know who Hakaliah is. Well, Hakaliah is, we don't really know. And that's about all we know about him. We don't really know too much about Nehemiah. But that's kind of comforting to me, because there was tons of people who were known. There are a lot of people that we probably could pick out who lived in this time period who we think God would want to use to rebuild the city, but God chooses to use a nobody. And I like that God doesn't need somebody in great power or with great ability. All he's looking for is our availability. You know, and oftentimes it seems like God likes to stack the odds against them and pick people who we think would not normally be chosen for the job. He likes to use the foolish things to confound the wise. I think back to the story of Gideon back in Judges, and how he had Gideon whittle down his army to 300 people. That way it would seem that much more impossible when he conquered the enemy. And how he used little David with just a slingshot to take out Goliath, to save the entire Israeli nation from being slaves to the Philistines. And God often likes to stack the odds against himself so that way he can show how powerful he is and show that he doesn't need our ability, he has the ability himself. And so we just need to make sure that we're available and pray that, and we give God our ability and pray that he gives us his ability. And then another detail we pick up on Nehemiah here at the end of chapter 1 is that he was the king's cupbearer. It's a position we don't have anymore today, really, but basically his job as the cupbearer was to make sure that the king was never poisoned. And the king had guards, and the guards were all trained, so it was kind of hard to go up to the guard and with a knife or just, you know, fly across the long palace and try to stab him. It probably wasn't likely the guards will get you, tackle you down to the ground before you could even get close. So a much easier thing to do was to poison the king. Maybe you see, hey, they always buy apples for the king over at this farmer's market, so I'll just poison the apples, and then when they take it to the king, he'll die. Or I'll just sneak back in the kitchen and pour a little poison into the soup, and then once he goes to eat his soup, he'll be dead before dinner. And so the king had this appointed someone as his cupbearer, and they would just take a bite of everything before the king did. So Nehemiah got to eat like a king. So he got to taste everything, and what a great job. He got paid to eat like a king. And oftentimes, he had to be with the king 24-7. This wasn't just the 9-to-5, okay, he's done. You know, because what if it's, you know, after 5 o'clock, you know, or after the normal meal hours, the king's just going for a stroll and he wants to stop at Starbucks and get a cup of coffee or Jamba Juice. You know, he needs Nehemiah to take a sip to make sure the barista isn't trying to poison him. Or if he stops at the farmer's market, make sure that the fruit or the churro he's about to eat isn't poisoned. So he would have to be around the king all the time. They would have meetings, so he'd be with the kings in meetings, because meetings always have food. What good is a meeting if there's no food in it? So he would have to try the food before the king could do it. So as a result, he would be informed of a lot of things happening in the kingdom. He would know about their military strategy. So he had to be someone who was trusted. Nehemiah was somebody who was trustworthy. And as a result, we know that the cupbearer in the Persian Empire often was somebody who was became a close advisor to the king as a result of always being so around him all the time. He also would advise him in many matters. And so we see Nehemiah, so he has a position that's close to the king. And I kind of share with us how Nehemiah is someone who's ordinary, but God wants to do something extraordinary through him. And you may feel, you know, I'm kind of ordinary. How can God really do something extraordinary through me? And a verse I love is Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works," or extraordinary works, "which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So that Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are created in Christ, and he has good works that he wants us to walk in, he wants us to complete, and he put these works together before we were even born. That sounds like a pretty extraordinary plan to me that God has for us. And I think that's so awesome that God thought of our future and had a plan for us before we were even born, before we were even created. And he has these things he wants us to do with our lives. You may feel, that's great, Michael, but, you know, God wants to do extraordinary things through me, but I'm just so busy. I would love to go out and maybe rebuild the city, but I'm stuck at work. I'm stuck in this cubicle. I'm stuck working at this school as a teacher. I'm stuck, you know, as a nurse in this hospital. I'm stuck in, maybe if you're still in school, I'm stuck in this school, in this college. You know, I can't really do extraordinary things because of where I'm at. And I would say to you that God didn't choose to use Nehemiah in spite of the fact that he was a cupbearer, but rather he chose to use Nehemiah because he was the king's cupbearer. He had access to someone who normally no one else, none of the other Jews could normally get access to. You know, you couldn't just walk up to the king and say, "Hey, I want to talk to the king about rebuilding the city walls," because there was king had tons of people underneath him who would the people would have to, you know, talk to before they could even get a chance or hope to talk to the king, and they would snuff them out before they could waste the king's time. So he had access to get the king's blessing, something that no one else could possibly have. And you and I in our workplaces and wherever we go through our day, we have people that we can access that Pastor Dave or Pastor Todd would never really bump into in a normal day. Or maybe somebody that I couldn't ever have a chance of speaking with. Maybe you have access to somebody who would never want to talk to me or listen to me. Or Pastor Dave or Pastor Todd. And so you have people that God has planted you where you are because he wants you to be a light where you're at. I think of, like, you know, bank branches. They have, you know, spots all over the place. And I like listening to Levi Lesko, and he moved out to Montana. And he had to switch banks when he went out there because his bank was Bank of America. And they didn't have a branch in Montana, which is America. It was kind of funny. So he had to switch banks. And you know, God has these banks everywhere. And, you know, we're his branches. He's the vine. We're the branches. And he puts us in different places so that he can, if he wants us to reach someone, he can just have somebody come by our office. And that'd be my prayer that if God wants to share the gospel with someone, he can say, "Hey, I'm going to have him stop by Michael's office today. I'm going to have him bump into Michael at the grocery store. I'm going to have them be Michael's waiter or waitress today because I want them to hear about God." And I wonder if sometimes maybe God brings somebody into your life and you don't share, and he says, I thought I had a branch there. This is Bank of America. I thought I had a branch there, you know? So it's so important that we're someone who's reliable. You know, Nehemiah was a hard worker, and as we'll see, he's somebody who the king wanted to have working for him and wanted him to be around. So we can be a light for God, not in spite of our job, but because of the job and the position that we have. So how do we execute this extraordinary plan? God's given us this vision. How do we carry it out? How do we carry out this calling that God has given to us? The first thing I jotted down was that Nehemiah, he had his mind in sync with God. In sync with God. So there's anybody have an iPhone in here? iPhone users? I don't know if it's true with Androids too, but there's this theory I don't know if you can call it like a conspiracy theory, that they always put out updates. Like it seems like every month or two they're putting out updates and you have to go and update your phone. And I remember hearing that, you know, when you update it, they put bugs on the older phones, that way you have to buy the newer phones. And I remember hearing this and thinking, well, I'm not going to update my phone. That's why I didn't update my phone one time for like a year and a half. Because I'm like, I'm not going to get any bugs. I want my phone to work good. But then what ended up happening was a lot of my apps weren't working. Ones that had to connect to their server and the internets, because the app developers and Apple, they were running different software. I wasn't in sync with what they were running. And I couldn't download any new apps because those apps were on a different platform. And things just didn't work like they were supposed to. My music app, my iTunes was kind of was quitting and quitting out. And things just weren't working properly because I wasn't synced up. And we look here at Nehemiah. I'm going to read here in verse 2. He says that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So he asked them about his brothers. Hey, how's those who survived the captivity and the city of Jerusalem? How's everything going? Verse 3, and they said to me, the survivors who are left from captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Verse 4, so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So as he's updated on the current status of what's going on in Jerusalem, see, Jerusalem had always been like that since he was, before Nehemiah was even born. This was nothing new to him. It's something that probably seemed regular. It didn't seem out of the ordinary. And when something's, even if it's wrong, if it's the way it's always been, we just kind of learn to accept it. It doesn't stick out to us. Like I think of things that are on TV now, kids don't seem to have anything wrong with it, or maybe things that I even see, you know, people 50 years ago, 100 years ago would think that this, why is this stuff even on TV? How do people play this? Because how things change. But for generations, like if you go to kids now, it's just the way things have always been, and they don't even notice the difference. And so for Nehemiah, this is the way the city had always, the gates, his whole life, the gates had been burned down, the walls had been torn down. But as he's updated on the current status, it's like God's Spirit just gets his mind in sync with the Lord's, and instantly he is burdened. Instantly he weeps and he mourns. His mind is now in sync with God, and he has the same emotions toward the situation that God has. And that is he's mourning over the fact that Jerusalem lies in waste, this city that's the apple of God's eye, the Jews call it. His command center is just in complete rubble and destruction. And Nehemiah begins to weep as his mind is in sync, is updated with the Lord's. And so too, we need to make sure that our minds are in sync with the Lord's and know his heart in certain situations as we talk with people. Maybe as we talk with people, knowing how he wants to carry the conversation, knowing when he wants us to zig and when he wants us to zag. I also notice here, Nehemiah is going to have a burden. He has this burden to want to build. And I look at his motive for wanting to do this. It isn't because Nehemiah doesn't want to rebuild the city so he can have some place that he gets to be governor, some place he can rule. We know that he was in Shushan, the citadel, which was the Persian king's winter palace. He didn't want to have his own city. That way he can have his own winter palace, his own vacation spot. He wasn't wanting to rebuild the city for his own personal gain, so he could be someone in authority, commanding other people what to do. But he wanted to do it because he was just sorrowful for the fact that God's city lied in waste. And I think that's so important as whatever God calls you to, whatever level of spiritual leadership, whether it's just to be a leader in your house or of a small group or anything like that, that you have the right motive. It's not so that people can listen to you and you can bark orders and tell people what to do. It's so that you can... It's because you have a heart to see the lost saved. We read a book, I remember, in IMT about spiritual leadership, and he talks about, you know, being a leader, it's not about you get in this position so you see what people can do for you. But you become a leader so that you have because you have things you want to give to people. It's not a position where you're praised and just worship all the time, but it's a tough position where you're having to work for people, break your back. You know, we see Jesus, he says the Son of God did not come to be served, but to serve. And we see it. So, you know, if God, who Jesus, he deserves praise and honor more than anyone else. And if he was humble, he could have been prideful because he had every right to be. But he was humble and washed his disciples' feet. And if he was willing to serve our brothers, how much more so should we? And we see his motive behind wanting to build and his heart is in line with God's and wanting to rebuild the walls and the purpose for it. And we'll see. You know, Nehemiah is going to be waiting a long time, and, and he's going to spend a lot of time seeking the Lord and how to execute this properly. And that brings us to our second point. So our first one was we need to make sure, our first point was that Nehemiah had his mind in sync with God. And our second point here is Nehemiah was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. So we read here in verse 4, he said, I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Verse 5, and I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, a great and awesome God. So he has that reverence when he enters the God, realizing who he's praying to. You know, yes, Jesus is our friend, but notice he called people friend, but very people friends all the time, but they never really called him friend. They had that respect, that authority. People are so relaxed today, you know, calling God just, hey, the big gun upstairs, you know, my pal. And yes, he is that, but let's not also forget that he's our Lord and he's the creator of the universe. So he comes to God with this respect, and he says, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you, you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayers of your servants, which I pray before you. And he goes on and on to pray. And I want to focus on verse 9. He says, but if you return, or verse 8, sorry. He says, remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them through some of you, you were cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens. Yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. And we see Nehemiah is praying scripture. And it's so important that we pray scripture. Scripture, it's not to remind God of what he promised us. Nehemiah isn't telling him, hey, God, remember you said if we turn to you? And God's like, oh, that's right. I did say that. That was a couple thousand years ago, so my bad. I forgot that. No, God knows his word. He doesn't forget. But it's to activate the promises. You know, you have your car outside, and it's got everything needed. It's got, you know, everything that it needs to run, but it's not till you turn the key that it activates. James says, you have not because you ask not. So we need to pray and activate God's promises. And it's also to remind us of his promises as we pray. God, you said that you had plans to give me a future and a hope, and it kind of reminds us, you know what, I know things seem grim, I know I feel like I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, but I'm still going to praise you because you know what, your word said you do have a future and a hope for me. So it's to remind us that God is going to bring us through the valley of the shadow of death and remind us of all the other promises as we pray them out. And what's interesting too is as you read Nehemiah's prayer, commentators can't really pinpoint one exact scripture that he's quoting. You know, parts of it kind of seem like they're from Leviticus, from Exodus, Deuteronomy. And it perhaps that Nehemiah was someone who was so in the Word that things just kind of came up naturally. And as he prayed, little bits of Scripture just kind of came out here and there without him even trying to. And that's how it works. You know, as you read your Bible and put these things in your memory, the Scriptures say that the Holy Spirit will bring these things to remembrance and he prays through us. But he can't bring to remembrance what we don't put in our rememberer. And so it's so important that we stay in the Word. And when we pray Scripture, as I said. And so we have this example of a long prayer here where Nehemiah is just spending time seeking before the Lord. And I just want to read verse chapter 2, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan. So this is 4 months later now. Nehemiah had been praying for 4 months. And it says, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before, verse 2. Therefore, the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but a sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad, when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies in waste, and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, did you guys see that? Super quick. Let me back up in case you missed it. Verse 4. Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king. He just snuck a quick little prayer in there. You know, we had this long prayer back in chapter 1, 4 months of him praying and fasting the Lord, and then he sneaks in this quick little prayer, almost like a ninja prayer, you know, in there. And we see him using these short prayers and these long prayers and just combining them doing these combination of short prayers and long prayers. So what's better, to have short prayers or to have long prayers? Well, what's better, a hammer or a screwdriver? It just depends on whatever the job is, right? And it's a good handyman that has both. So if you're up, all you have is long prayers, you know, if you wake up before sunrise, maybe, I don't know, some of you guys, I think I hear you guys wake up like at 3 a.m. and just start, you know, you have hours and you start praying, and that's good. You set aside this time to pray to the Lord for a couple hours, and then you go on your day without ever praying again. Then you're gonna forget as the day goes on. You're not gonna have your mind on the things that you prayed about. But if all you ever have is short prayers throughout the day, oh, God bless my breakfast, help this traffic to go away, bless my lunch, and you know, help me to get this work done, get my boss off my case, and just quick little prayers, you're not gonna have a deep, meaningful relationship with the Lord where you feel like you can just talk to Him. And so it's so important that we have both of these long prayers where we seek the God, where we seek the Lord for long periods of time, and these short prayers. And perhaps it's because he had that long prayer back in chapter 1 that he was able just with this quick little prayer, you know, hey, God, remember that thing? All right, it's time. You know, you're reminding God of the prayer. Yeah, he had spent 4 months in prayer. He could say, oh, God, the walls, it's time right now. It's happening. Help me. Just quick little prayer. That's all he needed because he had spent the time for 4 months fasting and praying to the Lord. And I just want to point out this combination of, you know, talking about Nehemiah being a man of prayer. He fasted and he prayed. Maybe as I'm mentioning having these long prayers, you're saying, Michael, that's great, but I don't have time for long prayers. Well, fasting is when you give something up to pray to God. So maybe you skip out on a lunch and say, you know what, I don't have time to pray, so I'm going to skip on a lunch, I'm going to pray to God instead. And then later on when you get hunger pains and, man, I'm getting kind of hungry, it's a reminder, oh, wow, that's right, I'm fasting. Okay, Lord, I'm weak, help me out, give me strength. And it's a reminder just to keep praying again as those hunger pains come up. I remember Pastor Todd did an awesome teaching, couple years ago, I think it was back when we were fasting and praying for Portview, so I don't know how long ago that was to come, just about the purpose of fasting and how it's not, we don't fast so that to kind of wipe out sins that we do, because that's what people in Israel were doing. They were doing bad stuff and they're fasting to kind of erase it, but God said, that's not the fast that I have declared. The fast that I have declared is to loosen the bonds of wickedness. So maybe if you feel tonight like you're oppressed or beaten down by the enemy, you don't have those walls up and you feel like the enemy's been kicking you down, you feel like the enemy has you in bondage, I highly recommend just spending time in fasting and prayer that God would loosen the bonds of wickedness. And it teaches us also to deny our fleshly urges, to not give in to what our flesh demands and wants. So fasting in combination with prayer is something that's so important. It's something that we see Nehemiah, who is a great man of prayer, doing. I remember Pastor Dave mentioned back on Father's Day, talking about being a mighty man of God, and he mentioned one of the men who lifted his spear 800 times. And he spoke of just how we need to keep lifting our hands up in prayer, even if it means lifting our hands 800 times. And that was so convicting. How many times do we pray for something? Are we willing to pray and fast for 4 months like Nehemiah? Are we willing to pray and lift up our hands even 800 times if that's what it takes? All right, so firstly, we had have our mind in sync with the Lord. Secondly, was how Nehemiah was a man of prayer. And thirdly, I want to, how Nehemiah prepared while he prayed. So I want to read to you, just jump back in chapter 2, verse 4. Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tomb, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And let the letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city walls, and for the house that I will occupy." And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So we see here, it said Nehemiah was a man, he prepared, but while he prayed. So yes, he was seeking the Lord for 4 months. He was waiting on God, but he wasn't just kind of praying, you know, "All right, God, you want me to do this?" and then sitting back on the couch and just watching football all day or just kind of relaxing, you know, not really doing much. But he was actively waiting on God. He wasn't sitting back in his recliner, but he was like a waiter waits on someone. He was actively waiting on the Lord, preparing, knowing, counting out how long it would take him. The king says, you know, he asked the king permission to go, and he says, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return? And he says, and I set him a time. He didn't bust out his calculator quick and figure something out. No, he had a time figured out already. He knew about how long it would take him. He had figured this out ahead of time. And then he also says to the king, hey, and the king says, okay, and while you're at it, can you also give me a passport so I can, after I pass the river, I don't have the people, the other countries giving me a hard time. Can you write me a letter? And he thought this out ahead of time. He didn't wait till he crossed the river, had everyone harass him, and then go back to the king, hey, king, can I get a letter so they can let me through? Can I get a passport? You know, the king might have said, well, clearly you didn't think this through. Why don't you just stay here? And he could have missed out on the opportunity. So he thought that out ahead of time. And then while he's at it, I love how bold he is in this. He says, and while you're at it, king, he's like, can you also write a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest? He did his homework. He knew, hey, there's a forest near there. It belongs to the king of Persia, and I'm going to need some wood. So King Xerxes, can you also write me a letter so I can have building supplies? Again, he didn't wait till he got there to try to figure this out. He planned this out ahead of time while he was praying and preparing. He figured out he was going to need wood. So he prays that to the king. And he also asks him, you know, hey, I know you're going to let me go, and we'll find out he'll be gone for 12 years. So not only does he ask for a 12-year vacation, he asks for the king to give him a passport. And he also asks him for all the building supplies to do this project. And he also asks him to build him a house while he's at it. He says, you know, he mentions here, can you give me the house for the citadel, for the walls, for the temple, and for my house while you're at it? It sound like a good deal, king? Remember, I had a friend of mine, his brother was, I'm not sure what kind of mental disability he had, but he's such a funny kid. And I go over to his house, and he'd put his arm around me and say, Michael, I'm going to make you a deal. I'll make you a deal. How about this? You make me a bologna sandwich, and you give me $20. So it's like lose-lose. Like, you don't win either way. All right, make you a deal. How about you make me a burger, and you give me $10? I kind of think of that when I think of Nehemiah here. Hey, how about you give me a 12-year vacation? You give me a passport, all the building supplies, and you build me a house. Does that sound like a good deal? He's got some spunk, that's for sure. But he shoots for the stars, and worst case scenario, what's the king going to do? He's going to say no, and he's going to be back in the same position. But the king grants it to him, and we see it's because of what a hard worker he was, what a good reputation he has with the king as being his cupbearer. And so much so that the only question the king asks, the king doesn't ask, you know, why are you, the only question the king asks is, when are you going to come back? How long are you going to be gone? When are you going to come back to work for me? I need you here. When are you coming back? That's all the king wants. That's the only question he asks them is when can you come back to work? Because he loved Nehemiah's work ethic. And let that be something that's said of us as a Christian, not that we're lazy or that we feel we're entitled and so we just slack it at work because, you know, we're so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. We're just focused on things of the God and focused on things of the Lord and being lazy. But let us be good workers and be a light wherever God has planted us. Let us make sure that our branch is open. And so we see Nehemiah being a good worker and a good example of just preparing while he's praying, preparing ahead of time and being wise. Not just, you know, I think a lot of times we can be lazy and call it faith. We'll say, oh, I'm just waiting on God for something and not making any steps. You know, I think God wants me to do this. And maybe you make a prayer or two and then you just kind of sit back and wait for, I don't know what we're waiting for. I don't know if we're waiting for God to send us an email with, hey, yes, I want you to do that, and here's everything you're going to need. But I love how Nehemiah doesn't do that. He's actively waiting. He prays, and he's not just using his faith as an excuse to be lazy, but he's being a hard worker. And we see that throughout his entire life. And then also, so Nehemiah had his mind in sync with the Lord. Number two was Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Number three, Nehemiah prepared while he prayed. And then fourthly, I want to say Nehemiah was focused despite opposition. So we see here, you know, Nehemiah, he's called to something great. He's all excited, and I'm sure he's all fired up now that he found out everything. He's figured out all the details, and he's got all the supplies prepared. And so the enemy's going to leave him alone, right? He wants to do something great for God, so nobody's going to bug him, right? That's what we think. I think that's what we believe a lot of times. I'm doing something for God, so nobody's going to oppose me. But let's see what happens. Chapter 2, let's look at verse 10. 2:10. When Sambalat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. They were deeply disturbed. They were not too happy about what Nehemiah was getting ready to do. They didn't even know the details yet. They didn't know what he was going to do. They just knew that, hey, some guy from some high-up official from Persia came down. He also had his own bodyguard that the king provided for him. So we'd see that God not only gives us everything that he had prepared for, but he gave him abundantly above what Nehemiah had asked or could even have imagined. So he sees this, you know, Sanballat and Tobiah, they see this Persian official come in with his own royal bodyguard and guard and horses, and he doesn't even talk to anybody for 3 days. He just kind of, we'll see, he's scouting out the place at nighttime, so he's being wise about it, doesn't want to alert the enemy, and they just don't like him because they know he's going to do something good for God. And you'll run across people like that who simply just don't like you just because you're following after God, and you could have done nothing wrong to them, but they just may dislike you just because of what you stand for and who you represent. I also want to look at, I'm going to jump around to a few verses here about Tobiah and Sanballat. 2:19, it says, "But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and we meet a new guy, Geshem the Arab, heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?'" And so they heard about Nehemiah's plan to rebuild the wall, and they start laughing and mocking him and saying, "What are you going to rebel against the king, against the king of Persia?" 20, "So I answered him and said to them, 'The God of heaven himself will prosper us there, therefore, and his servants will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem.'" Nehemiah doesn't waste too much time fighting them. And so when the enemy comes against us, don't sit there and try to argue with them. Just plead the blood and say, "Hey, you have no heritage. You don't own me anymore. I belong to God," and just get on with the work that God has planned for you. Another area we see them oppress, again, the enemy oppressing Nehemiah is chapter 4, verse 1. But it happened, so this is after they had built the gates, and it says, 4 of 1, it says, "But it so happened, when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, 'Whatever they build, if even a fox goes on it, he will break down their stone wall.'" So he just, again, just continually mocking them and you know, here's Sanballat saying, you know, "Are you guys going to rebel against God? Are you guys going to build this thing and we think you're going to build it in a day?" And you know, his buddy Tobiah comes in with kind of a lame joke. "If a fox walks on it, it's going to fall." And Sanballat just kind of slaps him. "Let me do the trash talking. That was terrible." And so again, they're just kind of still mocking them. And we see Nehemiah's response is he just takes it to the Lord in prayer. And then he hears rumors that they're going to be attacking them. They continue to just to mock him and now send him death threats that, "Hey, while you're sleeping, we're going to slit your throats." So what do they do? As the people are out working, building, they have two shifts going, or two crews of men. They have one man working, and then one group of people in armor just ready to battle with their swords. And everyone else has a sword to their hip. So they're ready, they're prepared, they're praying to God, and they're doing everything they can to be the answer to their own prayer. They're waiting like a waiter on God, not having faith and being lazy. But they're making sure they're taking the proper precautions as they pray to God. And we see also how they make the plans to work. And they also put an alarm system in play up on the walls to alert the people if an attack comes. And then we hear more from Sanballat and Tobiah in chapter 6, verse 1. "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard I had rebuilt the wall, that there were no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors in the gates, that Sanballat Geshem sent to me saying, 'Come, let us meet among the villages in the plain of Ono.' But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them. I am doing a great work, so I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it to go down to you? But they sent me this message 4 times, and I answered them in the same manner." So they could say, "Come on, come down to the plain of Ono. Come talk with us. I know you're doing a work. Just leave it for a bit. Come on, let's just have coffee. Let's talk. Let's debate. Let's just argue endlessly and not actually do anything." And what does Nehemiah do? He says no to Ono. And he decides not to go and says, I'm too focused on the work that God's doing here. I'm not going to step away from what God's doing just to sit there and argue and debate with you." And we see just time and time again, Nehemiah, how he handles the opposition that comes. And as we decide to follow after the Lord and carry out the calling that he has on our lives and fulfill this extraordinary plan, we're going to have opposition from the enemy. Timothy tells us that all who live godly will suffer persecution. And so that's a promise we have from God, probably not one that we have highlighted in our Bibles. And so it's a promise that God that we're going to seek or encounter opposition. And it just makes sense. If the enemy sees you as a threat, they're going to want to come against you. And don't get discouraged by it. Look at it as confirmation that what you're doing is what God wants you to do. Look at it as confirmation that, hey, what I'm doing must be bothering you, devil. So I'm going to keep building. I'm not going to stop. And just keep going knowing that what you're doing is truly for God if the enemy's against you. If you're not making a dent in the kingdom of darkness, if you're not harming the enemy, he's just going to let you go. He'll let you get to heaven and have a saved soul but a wasted life. He'll let you sleep in the corner if you're not hurting him. That is the enemy. But we know that if you shine light, bugs are going to come. So we need to expect it and prepare for it. And we see this in the beginning of the Bible. You know, Cain and Abel. Abel decides to do something good and follow God. And what does Cain do? Cain gets jealous and kills him. Moses, you know, we talked about him, how he rose up and wanted to lead the people and his brother. And even his Israelites came and discouraged him and fought against him. Are you going to kill us too? As he tried to rule them. And it's just something that we need to expect for and prepare for it. But like I said, just view it as authentication of the mission and don't stop. It's so encouraging to me as we take a look at Nehemiah and this extraordinary plan that God had for such seemingly an ordinary man. We don't even know who his dad was. We know nothing about him. Maybe you feel like a nobody, and God can still use us to do extraordinary things. And what I love so much is in the post-exilic books and Ezra and Nehemiah, how God is rebuilding the city. God had told them, God warned them several times throughout scriptures, hey, if you rebel against me, I'm going to scatter you. I'm going to scatter you. Follow me and I'll bless you. If you rebel, I'll scatter you. Your homes are going to be destroyed. And so they had every warning. They knew what was coming, and yet they still chose to pursue other gods. And yet God is so loving that he would be willing to bring them back again. He would be willing to use them to rebuild. In us tonight, if you feel like you've rebelled against the Lord, you haven't been walking as strongly as you should have, maybe you've been distracted by other idols, other things that have taken your attention, have taken away your passion, you can rebuild the temple. You can rebuild the walls, refortify. If you feel like the enemy keeps coming in your life and stealing and killing and destroying from you, you feel like he keeps tearing down your homes and tearing down the things that you're trying to do for God, you can rebuild those walls. You can put Jesus back. You can rebuild the capital. Put Jesus back in control of your life and let him make the decisions. So at this time, I just want to ask the worship team to come up and close us out in one closing song. But if you need prayer for anything, if you want to rebuild or build for the first time, maybe you've never been saved. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you've been living, I guess we can say, in this type or picture in Persia, in the world, and Jesus has never made the decisions for you. You can come forward at any time, and we'll have pastors up here who can pray for you if you want to give your life to Jesus, or if you need prayer for anything in your life, if you need prayer to rebuild and to put Jesus back in control, help the enemy stay out of your life. Let's close in prayer, though. Father God, we just thank you so much for your word, God, and that you have extraordinary plans for every single one of us. If we have breath in our lungs, then we're here for a reason. If we're still stepping up, then you have something for us, planned for us to do. And we thank you that you have these good works that you've prepared for us beforehand. All we have to do is walk in them, Lord. Lord, you've already set them up. So I pray that you would give us just the boldness, the faith, and courage just to walk in them, Lord. And I pray that you would help us just to go from here changed, Lord, and better for your word, Lord. Help us to be like Nehemiah and have our minds always in sync with you, Lord. Help us to know your heart in every matter and deal with things as you would want us to, Lord. Help us just to be people of prayer, Lord, who are constantly seeking you for long periods, Lord, and even just short little prayers throughout the day, just constantly pouring out our heart to you, Father. And I just pray also, Lord, that you help us just to, if any of us feel like we've been taken down, like our walls have been broken, Lord, just help us to rebuild them, Lord, by your Spirit. Nehemiah is a type of the Spirit, Lord. So by your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would work in our hearts. Help us to come back to you, Lord, and fight against the enemy and fulfill that calling that you have in our lives. We just pray this all in Jesus' name.